Greetings, brothers and sisters, in the name of Christ. What a joy it is for me to greet you in this manner and to share with you the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. I want to encourage you, as always, that God is the captain and caretaker. He is steering our lives and piloting us through these turbulent times. You can trust God. You can trust God. I think that's worth repeating. You can trust God. Certainly, I want to, before we delve into the lesson, I want to encourage your heart to come out this evening for the park and prayer that we will have, and I hope that you have received the notice and that we have placed on Facebook, and your heart is encouraged to do so. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. That will take place at 7 p.m. You can park and pray. We ask that you stay in your vehicles. Just come up on the grounds and pray. Pray. We're living in praying times. So pray. But not only that, we do thank God for all that He's doing, and we pray that you are safe, that you are well kept in your places of stay and on your jobs. If you are an essential worker, we do pray God's blessings and God's speed. We do bid you God's blessings and God's speed. Before we enter tonight into our lesson, let us breathe the word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for what you have done for us and how you have blessed us and how you are keeping us. Here it is again. We are seated at your table to eat of your word. Feed us, Father. Feed us, Father. Restore, revive, redirect, and replenish us through your word. Forgive us of our sins and blot out our transgressions. We pray, Father, that you keep us and use us for your glory, Lord, for your praise, Lord, for your worship. I pray for your people that are scattered everywhere and all across this city, this county, and across this country. For you know where we are and what we are going through, but we still trust you and lean and depend on you to see us through. Thank you, Lord, for being great and great in revealing yourself through your power, through your provisions and protection. Keep us, we do pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Again, tonight, as we delve into the Word of God, our purpose of teaching is to reveal Jesus' concept, Jesus' precept of righteous living. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15 is the premise of our study, righteous living. We are commanded to pray. And last week we discovered how we should pray. We discovered the motive behind our praying. For the word says, that we are not to pray to be seen of men, but to be seen of God. It says, when we pray, according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, it says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So right motive for prayer is to be seen by the unseen God. God sees us. He sees us. He hears us. So we pray for God to see us and hear us. We pray to connect and communicate with God, not to be seen of men. Well, the question is, what is prayer? And I like a definition that D.L. Moody gave some years ago. He said, prayer is an offering up of our desire unto God for things agreeable to his will. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Let me say that again. D.L. Moody said, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Jesus Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgments of his mercies. When we pray, we must offer up our desires unto God that's agreeable to his will. So it is necessary for us to know the will of God. If you want to know what the will of God is, this is the will of God. The word of God reveals the will of God. What God desires, what God wants of us, what pleases God. This is his will. The word of God is his will. So we pray, we offer up our desires to God, unto God, that's agreeable to his will. In the name of Christ Jesus. Prayer also involves confession of sins. We confess our sins. And it also involves thankful acknowledgement of his mercy. Now this week we want to look at the pattern of prayer Jesus gave his disciples. Now Matthew chapter 6 verses 9 through 15 is a parallel to Luke chapter 11 beginning with verse 1. And in Luke chapter 11 beginning with verse 1, Jesus, after he had finished praying, one of his disciples approached him and said, Master, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Now let me pause parenthetically to say to us, there were 12 disciples, but only one disciple asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Everybody is not interested in knowing how to pray. We see this in the text in Luke chapter 11, because only one of the 12 approached Jesus with a desire to know how to pray. Now there's a lesson. The lesson to learn from this is, don't wait until others are interested in prayer before you get interested. Let me say that again. Don't wait until others are interested in prayer before you get interested. So in response to the disciple, Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. In other words, he gives them a pattern for prayer. Now, this pattern for prayer is known as the Lord's Prayer, the Model Prayer. But I want to caution you, because this particular prayer is not a prayer Jesus prayed. You said, wait, how can you say that, Pastor? It's because in this prayer, there's a petition for the forgiveness of sin. And according to Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus knew no sin. So he didn't have to ask for the forgiveness of sin because he knew no sin. So this particular prayer is not a prayer he prayed. This is a pattern prayer that he shared with his disciples to teach them how to pray. Now, there's an occasion of Jesus praying in Scripture, particularly in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26. We know this as the high priestly prayer. Now, if you want to know a prayer Jesus prayed, look at John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26. Jesus prayed this prayer. Jesus prayed before the crowd in John chapter 6. When he got ready to feed the 5,000 men, not including women and children. Jesus prayed in John chapter 11 when he raised Lazarus from the dead. But this prayer is a pattern for his disciples, for us, so that we would know how to pray. So tonight I want to deal with the pattern for prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Jesus says, when you pray, pray after this manner, according to verse 9. So the pattern for prayer teaches two vital parts: the person of God, and petitioning God. The person of God and petitioning God. Now, the person of God we see in verses 9 and the person of God, it reveals to us God. Jesus reveals to us God. Notice, number one, in the person of God, we deal with the parenthood of God. Verse 9, because our Father. He says, when you pray, say, our Father. So the first thing Jesus reveals is the importance of being a spiritual family as a result of having a spiritual relationship with God. Our Father. Our Father. Spiritual family. Our, plural, meaning more than one. Together, collectively, we can all call him Father, our Father. So he reveals to us the importance of having a spiritual family as a result of having a spiritual relationship with God. We know how to have that spiritual relationship. We have that spiritual relationship through his Son, putting our faith in his Son. And his Son connects us to his Father. And we become sons and daughters. As the translations say, or as the Word of God says, we become sons of God. We are adopted into the family of God. So it deals with the parenthood of God, our Father, not all Father, but our Father. He's all Father by creation, but he's our Father by redemption. So notice, our Father denotes God's fatherly nature. How we pray to God depends on our perception of God. And our perception of God is determined by our relationship with God. That sounds good. So if we pray according to our perception. And if our perception is determined by our relationship, we should spend enough time with God to know God as dear daddy. Let me say that again. We should spend enough time with God to know God as dear daddy. God is a loving father, a caring father. He loves us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He's a loving father, but he's a caring father. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 says, "Casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you." He's a loving father, a caring father. So we should be excited, enthused to approach our Father in prayer. We shouldn't be hesitant to approach God in prayer. God is our Father. Here it is. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." So we are not to fear God. We are to approach God with confidence and boldness. He says, because we have not received the spirit of bondage, we're sons of God. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit is witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Abba, Father, dear daddy. Abba, Father is one of the most significant names of God in understanding how God relates to us. The word Abba is an Aramaic word that means father. It expresses affection, confidence, and trust, that we can trust God. We can put our confidence in God because God loves us. It signifies the close, intimate relationship of a father and his child, as well as the childlike trust that a young child puts in his daddy. As we think about this particular part of the prayer, we see how God loves us and how affectionate God is towards us, that we can approach him in confidence and boldness because we are in his family. In his family. We are in his family. So the first part of it, it deals with the fatherly nature of God. But then secondly, it deals with our kinship as believers, our Father. It indicates believers' relationship with each other, that we are kin, we are related to each other. Now, not biologically, but we are related spiritually. That we are related by the blood of Christ. And if you are saved and I'm saved, you being a male and I'm a male, we are brothers. If you being a female and I'm a male, we are brothers and sisters. In Christ, we are in the same family. We are kinfolk spiritually. It deals with the fatherly nature of God. It deals with our kinship, our Father. When we pray, we don't pray selfish prayers. We pray for the family of God. We pray for each other. We are mindful of each other, one another. We pray unto our Father. But not only does this prayer deal with the parenthood of God, but it deals with the place of God. Notice verse 9, C clause, which art in heaven, our Father, which art in heaven. The phrase which art in heaven reminds us we cannot approach our Heavenly Father in arrogance and presumption. In other words, God is lofty. He's higher than us. He's above us. He's in heaven. I like how Isaiah put it. Isaiah said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is God higher than us. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. God is not on our level, and we're not on God's level. God is exalted. So we can't approach God in arrogance and presumption. The phrase in heaven reminds us of God's elevated place of majesty and power. God is in heaven above, whereas praying, we are on earth below. So we are to pray reverencing God, revering God, respecting God, because God is in heaven. He's above. So the place of God, it reveals the place of God, our Father, which art in heaven. In heaven. But not only does it deal with the parenthood of God, the place of God, it deals with the purity of God. Verse 9, D clause, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means holy. Holy is God, and holy is the name of God. So God is very particular about the use of his name, because his name denotes his character. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, God forbids using his name in vain. Thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain. So to make God's name holy or hallowed, we are to always reverence his name. Use his name carefully, not carelessly, but carefully. The psalmist said in Psalms 8, verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So it deals with the purity of God, that God is not tainted by sin. God is absolutely pure. He has no blemishes. He has no failures. He has no faults. God is without error. God is complete within himself, and he has no dependence on anyone else or anything else. God is God. He's holy. He's pure. He's without blemish, fault, and failure. The holiness of God. When you pray, pray unto a holy God. But not only do I see the purity of God, the place of God, the parenthood of God, I see the power of God. TNA clause, thy kingdom come. Now, I want you to understand that we should pray for God's kingdom, God's power, to be manifest in and through us. In the earth, there are two operative powers. You have the power of Satan and the power of God. Let me say it this way. You have the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And one of the two kingdoms will be at rule in your life. Let me say that again. You have the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of God. And one of those kingdoms will be at rule in your life. The kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God exists in the earth. That's why Matthew chapter 12 said, how can a strong man enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the spirit of Beelzebub. Jesus said, how can that be? That a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. That his kingdom came into the earth to take from the kingdom of Satan. So we don't pray for Satan's kingdom to come into our lives. We pray for the kingdom of God to come into our lives. Thy kingdom come. That's what we pray. Now, I want to reference John 10:10, because in John 10:10 it says the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So when we pray for the kingdom of God to come into our lives, because the kingdom of God brings life, gives us life. Produces abundant life. But the kingdom of Satan is a kingdom to discourage, defeat, and destroy. So when we pray, every time someone becomes a Christian, God's kingdom comes to earth. So we pray, his kingdom come. His kingdom come. That should be our constant prayer. Lord, your kingdom come. But not only does it deal with the power, but it deals with our submission to the power. That we yield to the power. It's a way of saying to God, take control of my life. Oh, Lord, thank you. This is a problem, especially with contemporary Christianity. We don't want to yield control of our lives to God. But listen, if God is not controlling your life, you are controlling your own life. And if you are in control of your life, Satan has the helm. He's steering your life. So we should pray this particular part of the prayer because we submit our lives unto God. Take control of my life. My life is better in your hands. Because my life ends, I will make a wretch of it. I would mess it up. I will self-destruct. But Lord, my life in your hands. You'll put the pieces together. You'll do as that old fairy tale of Humpty Dumpty. You can put the pieces together. So we place our lives, we submit our lives over into the hand of God. Thy kingdom come. We yield to the power of God. But not only do I see power of God, place of God, purity of God, parenthood of God, as it relates to the person of God, but we deal with the purpose of God. He says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. 10 B clause. That God created us and positioned us in the earth to do his will. We see this from the very beginning, that Adam and Eve had a God-given purpose. Their God-given purpose was to manage God's creation. To manage God's creation. We understand what happened in the beginning. Satan came slithering into the garden and tempted them, and they sinned. They sinned. They fell from the God-given purpose they had. They sinned. They fell in the garden. Listen, in the new birth, are given back God-given purpose. That's why God then save us and rapture us or transport us immediately after our moment of salvation, because he wants us to live out his will, to do his purpose, to serve as a preservant, salt in the earth, light in the world. We have purpose. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to run earth like he runs heaven. Lord, help me. So we pray. We pray for the surrendering of ourselves to the purpose of God. That now, or hopefully by now, you have come to realize that your life is not to be spent with your own personal purpose, but your life is to be spent in the fulfillment of God's purpose for your life. It's not about your own will, your own agenda. It's not about our own personal purposes. It's about God's purpose. What is it that God wants me to do? Tapping into that is fulfilling in life. To know what God has called you to do. To know how you fit into the body and what parts you play is important. And you have to spend time with God for God to reveal his will to you. We're taught here that prayer is seeking God's will. So we see the person of God. The person of God deals with the parenthood of God, the place of God, the purity of God, the power of God, and the purpose of God. But then notice, secondly, we deal with the petitions in the prayer, verses 11 through 15. Now, notice the first petition is for God's provisions, verse 11. So the first request for personal needs is given us, or give us this day our daily bread. Now, this refers to all our needs, not just bread. Because we remember Jesus in Matthew's chapter 4, when he was tempted of Satan to turn the stone into bread, Jesus says that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So here we're not just praying for physical bread, but we are praying for all our needs. So when we pray for God to provide our daily need and then trust him to provide, we can stop worrying and start enjoying life. When we pray for God to provide, trust him to provide. Give us this day. You have to trust that God has already laid everything before you that you would need for the day. that God never acts from an afterthought. That God knows exactly what we have need of before we ask, and he knows how to get it to us and how to lay it before us. So the petition is for God's provisions. God, provide me what I need, with what I need. Give us this day our daily bread. It's the acknowledgement of God as our supplier. It's to acknowledge our own dependence on God. That without God, we won't make it. So give us this day our daily bread. Not only do I see in the petition God's provision, but in the petition I see God's pardon. The second petition is for the forgiveness of sin. Now, verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice, the petition is a plea for forgiveness of past sins we have committed. Now, all of us have committed sin. Now, if you say you have not committed a sin, John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 8 of 1 John chapter 1. And 1 John says, when you acknowledge, verse 9 says, when you acknowledge that you have sinned, he says you can confess your sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a problem. This is one of the hardest things for people to do, is to acknowledge that they have sinned. I think, you know, not only does this get in the way of our own personal confessions, but it gets in the way of our relationship. Because if you feel you have not sinned, you don't have a tolerance for people who know they sin. Oh, my God. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory. You have to really get that in your spirit, even after salvation. Even after our acceptance of Christ, we have sinned. And it's not complicated. It's not hard to do. I mean, you can eat too much and sin. Amen. You can sleep too long and sin. You can think too much and talk too much and sin. So we sin. We ask God to forgive us of our sins. We need God's pardon. Now, this is conditional. I like this because this is conditional. He attaches to it in verses 14, 15. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So you have to forgive to be forgiven. It's conditional. So when we petition God, we make sure we don't take a whole lot of unforgiveness before God. We go before God, forgive those that have wronged us, those that are indebted to us by way of a misdeed or a mishap or a mistreatment. We ask God to forgive us when we are willing to open our hearts to forgive others. It's conditional. So there's a petition for God's pardon. This is the final thing. There's a petition for God's protection. Verse 13, a clause, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It doesn't take a rocket scientist telling us that evilness and temptation are all around us. It's just a matter of us opening our eyes, opening our ears, and being involved out about in society, in the communities, to know that evilness, temptation is all around. And it has an effect on us that we are influenced by what we see and what we hear. That's why this particular aspect of the prayer is so vitally important, especially nowadays, because we got so much immorality that parades itself constantly before us. You turn on the TV, immorality. You wake up and go outside, immorality. You get on the phone in a conversation, immorality. So we are tempted because evilness is all around. That the world we live in is dark. We're tempted in life. But God is never the source of the temptation. That's why in the prayer we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot tempt with evil, neither tempts he any man. We are enticed and led away by our own lusts. So we have to constantly pray for God to put this lust and these enticements that's within us in check. Lead us not. Don't allow us to go down the pathway of evilness. Don't allow us to be tempted above our ability, spiritual ability, to handle it and combat it. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think as we examine this, consider this, contemplate it, it speaks truth to us. And it gives us a perspective on how to pray. That we pray these elements because within this particular model prayer or pattern for prayer, it covers the whole of our life. That we can trust God as our parent, as our father. We can thank God for our relationships that he gives us as Christian believers. We are brothers and sisters. We can reverence God because of his loftiness and elevated state, his elevated place, place of majesty and power. We can appreciate God for his purity and his desire for our purity. He's holy, and we are commanded in Scripture to be holy. We can rest in the power of God, knowing that his power, he controls all things. His kingdom comes. And to that power we submit. And surrender over our wills to fulfill his purpose. And as we pray for God to meet our needs. That we don't act as gods in our own lives, but we trust him to give us exactly what we stand in need of. We can petition God for forgiveness, that God doesn't hold grudges. That if we ask him for forgiveness and we forgive others, God will throw our sins into the sea of forgetfulness to be brought up no more. That he's not keeping tabs. He doesn't have a list of our sins written out that he's going to bring back up again. But God has forgiven us, and he will continue to forgive us as we continue to forgive others. And finally, we can rest in the protection of God. That though sin and temptation is all around us, God will not deliver us unto evil, but he will deliver us from evil. Thank you, Lord. Thank you again for tapping in and being a part of this virtual Bible study. We do pray that it was a blessing to you, and you will be a blessing to others by sharing it with people within your circles. There are a lot of needs that exist, a lot of frustrations that have come about because of the quarantine, self-quarantining. But we trust God, and we know that the Word of God will help you in a time such as this. We pray that you pray, and you will pray according to the pattern that God has given you through Christ Jesus. And prayer is powerful. Praying attacks the kingdom of Satan. And as we pray, we understand that God will add to his kingdom. So pray. Again, at 7 o'clock, we do invite you out to just come to the parking lot, park, pray, stay in your vehicles. And as long as you're led in prayer and as long as you feel the need to pray, pray. And once you have finished praying, you're free to go. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you this way and in this wise on Sunday. And we do pray that the Word of God will be a blessing to you. We will get notation out as to how we would do communion. We encourage you to constantly check the website, the Facebook page, the church's Facebook page for instructions. We will have communion Sunday. We'll take it as a family. You would need crackers and juice. And after preaching, we will give instructions as to how we would do that simultaneously in our different places. And so we do know God will reverence and respect our efforts to honor him. Though we're not together physically, we're together spiritually. And so please look at the web site and look at Facebook. Church's Facebook for instructions. God bless you. God keep you. Let us close in prayer. God, we thank you again for this night, this evening of study. We hear you and we've heard your voice, and we will pattern ourselves after your word, because you blesses obedience. So Father, in your blessing obedience, we pray, oh Father, that we be changed. And we conform to your word, your will, Lord, for your pleasure and glory. Lord, watch over us as we travel. Watch over us, your people, that are in their homes listening to me as I teach and as I pray. Keep them safe. Keep their minds settled. Lord, keep peace in their minds that surpass all understanding, that it would be the condition of their home. Because when we are confined to tight places, frustration kicks in, and it leads to a whole lot of ungodly behavior and conversation. So keep us, Lord. We trust you, depend on you. And as we go to work and back home, and as we go to the grocery stores and marketplaces and department stores and places, Lord, that, you know, we just find ourselves needing to go, we pray that you will build a hedge around us. We don't know where this virus is, but you know, and you can shield us and protect us from it. Thank you again for this night, this evening of study. Bless us. Keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.